The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 5, Doctrine of the Pastor Teacher. We'll wrap this up this evening. Anyway, it's your opportunity to use the rebound technique if you need to, and get yourself in fellowship, quit worrying about stuff or whatever it is that trips us up from time to time, because as the Word of God says, we may not like to admit it, but it's true. If you think about it, we all stumble in many ways. Stumble is a synonym for sinning. And sinning begins in the mental attitude, sins of the tongue, overt sins, the usual. This is your opportunity to put the monster in its cage, to isolate the STA through 1 John 1:9, and be otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. Furthermore, we thank you for the truth that enables us as believers to be alert and overcome the lies and the evil that permeate the world that we live in. And we definitely look forward to the righteous coming of Jesus Christ and putting all things right. In the meantime, be with us as we continue to forge forward at this time in human history that is so critical. In Jesus' name, amen. It may seem strange that Paul would boast in the Corinthians. I mean, but you have to take the whole thing and look at it in its totality. He was the founder of the Corinthian church, of course, evangelized in that city, established a church in that city, wrote three letters to that city, two of which are in the New Testament. And he had a great struggle with things in that church, but the Corinthians, with regard to certain things at least, and if you get to the second letter, where he was deeply concerned about their spiritual future, there were things that were really problematic that they needed to address. And of course, the disadvantage for Paul is he can't be there with them, so he has to write a letter. He has to send an emissary, but this emissary came back with good news, and in that regard, he wrote 2 Corinthians. So he was really uplifted by the fact that they had got these critical areas under control, so he could boast in the Corinthians for their willingness to respond to some pretty hard statements that he had to make about them. And that brings me to 2 Corinthians 7. It seems like a million years ago we did these books. But Paul, the well-being of the churches that were a burden to him, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're at verse, let's see here. Well, I was going to read verse 14. I'll read the preceding verse as well. 2 Corinthians 7. He said, "For this reason we," that's Paul and his missionary team, the ones that are with him, that were engaged in this situation that was up in the air, "we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus." Titus was his emissary sent there. And it was not going to be fun on the surface. And there was a dark cloud and all this business. And Titus went there and saw that the Corinthians had come around. with regard to these big issues. They took their lumps. You read 1 Corinthians. They took their lumps. To their credit, they had some major things. It's just almost that were out of line and out of whack in that church. And they took it and they responded to it rather than continue to persist in their corrupt ways. Reading of these two books brings that home to you. The tone here, yes, there's still issues involved with the Corinthians. There always is. They were a challenging group. Titus has been, his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, Titus came with a very upbeat report, going in there to troubleshoot. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. Paul had a sensitivity with regard to these people. He knew them at their best. He knew how they'd responded. They just got off in some things that were not appropriate. Their whole mishandling of the incestuous Corinthian, a believer in the church that was openly fornicating, and the congregation was going, oh, well, grace him out. That was an attitude in the Corinthian church. They took grace and they put it, oh, that's all right. We'll just go along with it. And Paul says he needs to be put out of the church for cause. And so they did. And then, of course, they wouldn't let him back when he recovered. So they were constantly stumbling over this thing, but they finally got it right. See, that's the point. Finally getting it right is the key. It may take a while with people. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. I guess they sent Titus off, Paul with this. He's not Paul anything but Pollyanna. But he knew something, being their spiritual leader. They had what it took. And he knew that kind of positive volition was there. And, of course, you can't be sure until they do it, obviously. But he went out on this limb with Titus and told him, I think they're going to pull it together. They're going to respond to me. And his affection abounds all the more toward you. Titus was not just an impersonal person. Oh, I'm Paul's guy and I'll go do what he wants to mechanically. No, there's a bond that is established. While he's not their ultimate spiritual authority, this was allowed for him to go in. Of course, it's under the auspices of Titus isn't free to go off script. He is Paul's servant. It takes a lot of character to do that. Timothy was that kind of person. Paul didn't have time for those that weren't. He was out there, and this isn't some game. We got to get these things right, and these men are here in my place. So technically, it's not a violation of right pastor, right congregation, because they're still Paul is using him due to the circumstances at hand. That could happen in a church, potentially. Just for a note, his affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all. They came around and got in line in these areas. Weren't resisting. You received him with fear and trembling. Something happened in that church that brought these people away from their arrogance, away from their misapplications, and they looked at themselves in the way they were supposed to. When you're out of fellowship and you're running into your STA, you don't have that fear. You just go headlong in it. And sometimes it takes something. So the fear and trembling was, it's like they realized the situation that they were in spiritually, and it caused them, they didn't just shrug it off and laugh, they took it very seriously. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. My confidence, he is saying here, was not misplaced. There again, an example of a pastor encouraging believers. I have confidence that under circumstances, you will do the right thing. You've been taught the right thing. You've been taught how to handle things. And you're expected to carry on in that fashion. So that was a real challenging situation for Paul. So there is a ground for boasting. Of course, the Thessalonians, they were remarkable. They got into trouble too. They got into trouble by false doctrine. And they, what did they not do? They did not slam the door on anybody and anything that came along that wasn't what Paul had first presented to them. But they allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers and got themselves all messed up, or at least to a degree, they got themselves back on their heels with regard to the orientation of Bible prophecy, thinking they were in the trib. And somebody convinced them that they were. It's amazing what can happen if believers are listening to the wrong thing. It's very important that you, as a believer in Maranatha Church, adhere closely to the man who got you there. That's very important, and that you are not quick to dismiss his teaching and his presentation. You may have this fear that, oh, I'm off the track. I will document clearly, using the same hermeneutical tools and approach that I have ever used regarding the text of the Bible. Period. I will not play games with any subject. If the Bible is straightforward, and it is, on the recent subject that divides us, the subject matter is very, very clear. I can't play games with it. I can't say, oh, it doesn't really mean that, because I have no authority to do that. I have no authority to do that with any passage, any text in the Bible, and to turn it around. More on that later. Hang in there with it. The congregation is the source of the pastor teacher's personal joy, happiness, if you will, glory. Without you, I have no ground to have the phase three glory, boasting, and comfort. These things you provide for your pastor teacher by your adherence to, your obedience to Bible doctrine. You're staying in there with it. You're hanging in there. Look at yourself as one individual before God. Of all these people around you, you know and been around all your life, suddenly vaporized, where are you? It's between you and God and listening to your pastor teacher. The devil, the STA, wants to drag you off to listening to other people. This is a thing that has happened in the church. This is in the history of it. Well, so-and-so, I found out later, they were listening to preachers on the radio. And this man was a deacon. He is doing it while he was in the church. He knew from Scripture you weren't supposed to be doing that. So from that, he picked up alien ideas. It did him in. So God has put a communicator here, and as I said, you really shouldn't have any worries. On a personal note, I am not going to drag you into some crazy doctrine. Secondly, if I was to do so, and I'll address this, if I was to do so, woe is me. I'll be in big trouble, quick. It's one thing not to know something, you know, and labor on and not know a doctrine that you haven't grown in grace and knowledge in that area. That's one thing. As long as we are progressing as believers, God is for us, regardless of our spiritual level of growth. That's you have to determine that and look at your own self in that regard. Philippians 2:2. Uh, I don't know why I put that one in there. Let me see. Oh, yes, I read the wrong verse. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, there is. If any affection and compassion, and there is, fruit of the Spirit stuff, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's how you can make the pastor teacher's joy complete, by unity of mind, of thinking, of viewpoint, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that is to continue to march forward under Bible doctrine in time to attain to that status. All right. 1 Thessalonians 2:20. Sorry about that. Not as fast as I used to be sometimes. 2:20. This is a context. In time, Paul talks about, I wanted to come to you. And it's interesting, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and Satan hindered us. What was God letting Satan hinder him for? Interesting, isn't it? The fact is, he did. Satan doesn't represent the devil personally. He represents his agents. And that was a part of Paul's testing, to have to fight through this and deal with things that blocked him coming there. But he took these things in stride. Everything doesn't go always. People sometimes think if everything goes smooth, then God's for you. Yet here Satan frustrated these trips. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? We're back to the crown here, the prize. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are currently our joy and our glory and our joy. We read that. Let me see here. I wanted to get that one. I noted that. We'll go on to N. Right congregation's mental attitude towards right pastor. And this attitude, you can check yourself on this thing. What is your attitude towards your pastor teacher? 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Attitude of appreciate. And that's a mental attitude of appreciation. I appreciate what you do as a pastor, teacher, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We noted that one already. Moving on, passages and principles dealing with face-to-face teaching under right pastor. We're to pray that God will continue to maintain an environment where we can assemble and take in Bible doctrine. And he's done it beautifully over the years. He has provided for us in our early years, even when things weren't in one place, and we had to work our way through that. If any of you were here then, during that time, it was unsettled in that sense, but it all worked out beautifully. I was always anxious to get my own place. And I did not reflect that from the pulpit, because I'd just be here wherever we happen to meet tonight. We meet for a time, and then we met in another place and another place. And some of them served a purpose. Others deteriorated because of the environment around us. God was moving us around and testing us as we were in our wanderings. And I was praying all the time that God would provide a place, a stable place, where we could meet. And he did that. We almost signed a contract for one place I really wanted, but it wouldn't have worked. I look back on now that old church down there on Klassen, that thing. Gosh, we'd have got that mausoleum. I mean, it was just it would have been no parking. It's And the way God shut that down is we offered them the money they offered, and that church raised the price on us, and we said, forget that. Watch those kind of people, you know. They want to offer you one thing, and they want to raise the price on it. Might be God telling you, I ain't going there. You want something so bad, sometimes you can get yourself in trouble with that, as you well know. Now, I urge you, brethren, Romans, by our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, I exhort you by Him and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so you are to pray, and we have a recent example of that, I believe, where you prayed. I didn't specifically ask you to pray, I don't think, but I knew you would respond. He says, I got a problems, and I want you to pray that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's praying there that he'll be able to make his Roman trip and arrive in Rome. Well, did he ever? Be careful what you pray for. I'm just kidding. He got there in a different way, but he got there right in the heart of the beast, right in the center of the great Roman Empire. Christianity was flourishing in that time. He's giving exhortations in Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? Keeping alert in it. That's how you stay alert in the angelic conflict. Keep your prayer side. You're praying, God, protect me, deliver me from evil, help me in the last days, deliver me from myself. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Here he is praying for them to pray for him as he is going to have an opportunity to witness before the high Roman elite, the top of the deal. Hebrews 13:8. Let's see what I got here. Excuse me. 18. Mm-hmm. 18 and 19. Pray for us. Always he's saying in his letters, pray for us out here. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves properly in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner, whoever the author of Hebrews is in this letter. Right pastor is to pray for face-to-face teaching on the part of his congregation. I don't take this for granted. My basic prayer in this regard is this. Do for us like you promised the church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, that you keep a door open for positive volition and for people to come to the truth and a place for us to meet. And all the wherewithal to do these things. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 and following. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Paul has reports from this church. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So that's a real good one to illustrate that particular principle. Face-to-face teaching is superior to written correspondence. It was necessary in that time. Letters, and that's why we have a New Testament, thank God. We have much of it anyway, was a result of letters being written. And they have been preserved for us through time and forming up the Word of God. 2 John 12. All forms of getting doctrine, like through internet in old days, tapes, that's okay, but it isn't the superior way to go. The superior way to go is to be engaged with the pastor teacher in time. I mean, there are these people around all over the place. They listen to tapes. They do this. Don't want any responsibilities with the church and have to deal with all this. But that violates all the scripture all over the place. So we recognize this. 2 John 12. John writes this little letter. He says, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full." And 3 John 14, same thing. So anyone who's ever been told that they can survive listening, you know, indefinitely, they need to get in a local church under face-to-face. You've heard it a million times from me. But that's why we've gone to all this effort here, to make this possible for people. Same thing as earlier. "I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face." This is the great Apostle John in his old age. It is where we should be found when the Lord returns. In Bible class, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. Some around here have real spotty attendance. You care about these people, you need to encourage them to get here, to get in Bible class. Many things creep into people's lives that keep them, or that they allow to keep them from being in Bible class. Luke 12, 42. And we read this before, but the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? This particular figure of speech, a parabolic figure, the servant is the servant that is over all the other servants in an estate, and he is the one to see that all the servants that are working out in the fields or out in the property or inside the mansion or whatever they're doing, that they have the resources to... He's to see that everyone has what they need to do their daily jobs, to maintain this estate, while the master is on some kind of a trip. The Lord is away. He leaves someone in charge. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, the pastor teacher that is doing his job clear up to the last, and is faithful in discharging rations, which is the truth, the positive volition, then he will be blessed. And he will get a promotion. Verse 44. Truly, this has no doubt has to do with the millennial phase. Truly, I will put him... I don't know how that's going to work out for those who qualify, but I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And then he gives these other types that maladjust in this area. It is the place where light, divine viewpoint, light is a figure for divine viewpoint, while darkness is the other side of it, is being shed on your problems and spiritual walk and helping you to live your Christian life. The Christian life is a transforming life. It transforms you from the world and that old way that you lived and approached things, if you're paying attention. Now, if you just want to stay locked into that mess, you're locked into it. But if you want to break from that and live the Christian life in a world that is like we're in, then look at this, Luke 11, 33, this parable. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on a lampstand. That's so it's in a visible place where it sheds maximum light, so that those who enter may see the light. I'm on the lampstand up here. And the light is that which is shed on situations. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clean, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Evaluate things biblically. If therefore the whole body is full of light with no dark places in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when a lamp illumines us with its rays. The teaching of Christ regarding the importance of divine viewpoint and getting it and observing it and taking it in to the eyes of your soul. And of course, everyone has heard this one a million times, but this is a verse that applies equally to all believers. You're not above it. This is not a time, ever was a time. I think this was written to believers who were close to the fifth cycle. That means the overthrow of their nation. And the good thing about those Christians is they had the doctrine that when you see the Romans coming, you need to leave. You don't know when that'll be exactly, but when you see those armies forming up in their mode to invade Israel, you need to leave your country and relocate. Obviously, a big test for these believers, but it's better than being slaughtered and enslaved by the Romans for the dummy Christians that were there. So you need to prepare yourself for this big corporate event that's coming on Christian churches all through Judea at the time. James wrote a letter to them. Hebrews is a letter written to them. And in Hebrews, they would key in on this. This verse 25 here in chapter 10. This is an order, a command. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. It's always a problem, isn't it? As people get into a habit. I've seen it. I watch it around here. And I don't think some people are sick. I understand sickness. I understand having insights with regard to physical problems that is hindering people from being here. Some people have cleared it up for me. You know why I'm not here on those two nights? And they told me their physical problem. It made perfect sense. But I get everything and listen to it more than once. And so and so and so. Okay, fine. That's understandable. God understands if people have physical disabilities or things of this nature. But for the rest of us, we're not to forsake our own assembling together. And some people do it just like this, like a shot. Some do it gradually, tapering off. It takes its toll. You come here to get spiritual food and encouragement, to live in this world we're in, and to overcome all those things we have to overcome. That's why you need to be continually praying for yourself and for me, and that, you ever have a friend? Why are you missing so much lately? You're my friend. You need to take stock of that as the habit of some, but encouraging each one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now for us, it's the rapture event. The day is drawing near. This is the time to lock in. Not to get silly, not to get stupid, not to go astray as a believer. All right? That exhortation. Some concluding remarks. Right congregation is to regard right pastor according to these verses. They are to have the right mental attitude towards him. The Corinthians, they had influences that were trying to drive a wedge between Paul and themselves, and that was a problem. We read that one before. He states that I am your spiritual leader, father, pastor. You don't call your pastor father, though. Obviously, there's a prohibition against that. But it is the father-child relationship. You are my children that I have taught over the years and will continue to do so as God provides me the wherewithal to do it. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. This is an interesting idea. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are a letter. This is not a physical letter. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Be it manifested that you are a letter of Christ. What's that mean? What's all that mean? That means you go out in the world and you represent Christianity. You are a letter. You represent something before men. before people. They see you, they observe you, and the way you are. And and that's the letter that we're talking about. Cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Doctrine in the soul. Doctrine, notice what he says, not on tablets of stone. That's one way they wrote on stone. They also wrote on papyrus. But on tablets of human hearts. So this is embedded in your soul and your brain. And you're a representative of Christianity before the human race out there. They will take note of it. They will see it. That's what you are, a representation of someone who is not like those in the cosmos, who takes things in stride, who isn't easily flipping out over things or over-enthusiastic about stupid stuff. There's a difference. And believe me, people pick up on it. Anyway, you are a letter. Christians living in the Roman pagan world with all of its stuff, they're different. They operate differently. So the pastor is to view himself accordingly. And then we have the pastor is to take courage from God's past deliverances as he faces present trials. I've had a few notable ones, and some of them have been recent, fairly recent anyway, that God has delivered me. And I took great encouragement from that. So past deliverances. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. All right. The Lord has delivered me repeatedly from things. And he is a deliverer. And he'll take care of you. You just hang in there. Somebody asked me, they had a real big test that they're dealing with. And I know God delivered you from some big test. What do I do? I said, you pray about it. You take it boldly to the throne of grace like you're taught to. And you persist. You check your own life. Be sure you're in fellowship. You're not way out of line in some area. If you are, get that in order and continue to pray about this. And check yourself spiritually. What's your attitude towards doctrine? You're making excuses why you can't be here. Lack of faith rest. This and that comes along. We all got things going on. But it's very important that we buckle down. This is the lukewarm era, and it's easy to get into that mode. Believe me. His earnest desire for right congregation is that they do the right thing, not that he appear vindicated. That's what Paul says. I just want you people to do the right thing. I'm not here. God is my vindicator, and he even said in one place, you know, I don't even judge myself. A lot of people are quick to, but I don't even judge myself. The Lord is the righteous judge. I'm not consciously aware of anything that's way out of whack, but that's his call. 2 Corinthians 13, 7 through 10. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved. I'm not here. And the idea is up here some kind of vindication. God will vindicate the righteous. It's just that you do what's right, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. That's pretty. You do the right thing, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for. That you may be made complete, the big reaching the maturity factor. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down. So another thing for the pastor is how you wear your authority. You're not to be a bully. Jesus taught this, but you're to. I've noticed any time I've observed fundamentalist ministers presenting a topic historically. If you notice this, you observe this. They may be even dealing properly with the topic. They do not come across with authority. They're just a source of information. And I've noticed that. That was one of the key things I noticed when I first was exposed to the right kind of teaching. The pastor teacher's wife shares in his blessings as well. And certainly my wife does. It's a great team, believe me. It was a perfect setup for what our long journey to this time in our history. And I pray to God that we'll close it out together and be raptured out of here. But that's in His hands. That's in the Lord's hands. I'm just to live one day at a time and focus what I need to do. First, that's just that. And this is true for all Christian marriages where there's where everything's going along properly. Where he admonishes husbands in that verse, basically. This is for you men. Pay attention. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker. And this isn't just physiologically, which is true. Normally, women are weaker than men physically. It is also that they have different emotional makeups. And you have to be sensitive to that. Someone weaker, since she is a woman, and to show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You can have your prayers, if you're living properly as a couple, your prayers will not be frustrated. So if you're not getting along, you're getting this, you have the wrong kind of expectations, need to check yourself in this area. Remember always that your pastor is a growing believer, is not perfect, so treat him in grace and patience, praying for him instead of maligning him, as he must reciprocate towards you. The pastor is to maintain the good conscience, proper content. I have a record. I have all these books and all this material that we've spent decades together, some of us anyway, working our way through. This is not something you can just find everywhere. You just can't. It's a rare thing, unless it's being real well hidden from me. And another thing I've noticed that some of these evangelical pastors do not do is that they sermonize. They don't go through a book top to bottom. That takes something. To start with one and go all the way through it. And they may be doing okay in areas, but it's the verse by verse, book by book, which so many people will not endure that. So he is to maintain the good conscience. He is to right congregation has right pastor in their conscience, so they can boast in right pastor and guard against the wrong pastor and wrong associations. Just a thing to keep on your guard. That person isn't my pastor teacher. He may be a legitimate pastor teacher somewhere else. He may be a pastor teacher candidate here. He's not your pastor teacher. I am. By divine allotment. Keep 1 Timothy 4:6 before you and the exhortations therein for the pastor teacher. And in conclusion, we'll read that. Let you go. This in pointing out these things, see, this is how you can gauge yourself. I pointed these things out to you, pointing out these kinds of things that you read in the preceding verses, where you have this wonderful prophecy on the part of the Apostle Paul, where he talks about the last times, and does this fit our civilization and the world we see around us like a glove? That in the last days, that following the apostolic era on down the ladder, there some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, celibacy, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Marriage is attacked in certain instances. The clergy can't get married. We know what organization does that and what a mess that is. For everything created by God is good. So the food police are out there trying to tell you can't eat this or that. Now, I know there are things that are good for you and aren't good for you, and you should use, you know, some sense in this regard. But basic foods that are out there are good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. We always pray over our food. You point out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Constantly nourished, referring to Timothy, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And then he things to avoid. We read that. And so forth for the pastor teacher. An interesting verse for everyone growing up in the ministry and advancing. Paul says to Timothy, you know, you don't have everything figured out. You're a young person and you're going through an experience where you learn, some of it you learn by experience and going through issues. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, stuff will make sense more and more so as you press on as a pastor, Timothy. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.